This morning we will continue through the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Now, I made this distinction instead of reading 1 through 15, and then you start the new chapter. Of my own idea, I think they started the chapter at the wrong place, because it goes through a completely different thought after 12. And so we'll touch there next week. I titled the message today, In God We Trust. I was thinking again, because I stated earlier this week, that we should take it off the dollar bill, since we don't, as a nation, trust in God. We trust in money and everything else. But we as Christians, as God's people, indeed do trust in God. And in this passage, we'll be looking at the kind of trust these people, this generation that we're looking at here, of Israel, put their trust in God and how they did that. Last week we finished looking up through chapter 4 of the book of Joshua and the significance that we saw at that time on the memorials that were set there and how they show us that God does all things with a good reason behind it, even if we do not see it in our whole lifetimes. We may not understand why this happened or why that happened, why God would allow this and not bring about that other thing. But that's because we're short-sighted and our vision's blurred and we can't see the beginning from the end as God does. So we see that looking at the memorials, and we're going to be talking about a different memorial today. We saw once again the miraculous and often mighty ways that God works, taking control of the very forces of nature. We always love it when they do that. Where He did it with the seas, where He's done it in other ways, when Jesus did it and walked on water. Whew, man. How many of you ever tried, just for fun, to walk on water? I've done it. I mean, I haven't done it. I've tried it a number of times, and every time I sink. They say that if you go to the Salt Sea, you might be able to do it on a board or something. For up in Utah, the Salt Lake. But we see these things here written, and we see the majesty and the power of God, and they're important for us to see these things. In our understanding that He has not only created the world, but that He has control over it. And so today, once more, we're going to be looking again at how God is working in a most extraordinary manner, not through the forces, though, of nature, but through the hearts of men. And this is as important, because all of the things of nature as we know it and will be cleansed and made new and fresh. But they're not the extraordinary part of God's creation, but man is. Because we are made in the image of God Himself. And I want you to understand as we go into this passage that there is no part of God's Word that is unimportant. And there's no part of it that we should just say, well, let's skip over this part because we don't want to talk about this here today. This is important that we understand and see why God has given us what He has given us here and how this fits into the scope of things, not only with God's people in Israel, but with us today as well. So let us now look to God's Word and see what He has to say to us today in this section of the book of Joshua and how this then applies in our lives today and finally how we can see the hand of our Savior. As we see Jesus, our Savior, working on and His work on the cross, as we see our Father in heaven and the Holy Spirit working out their good pleasure in this section so that at the appointed time of salvation and understanding would be brought to men throughout the ages. Remember, if you will, that the revelation, I just want to bring this to mind again, through Scripture, is something that is progressive. That the people in the time of Joshua had more information than the people in the time of Abraham. And Abraham had more than Adam or Noah. And the people in David's time had more than those in Joshua's time and so on and so forth. Until finally today we have the fullness of revelation through the Word, the full Word of God. And this is seen sometimes in the earlier part of the people of Israel, just as they have been brought out now to the west side of the Jordan, where they are waiting for God to show them what their next move is going to be through their leader Joshua, who was their captain as well. And the phrase there, a captain, remember, he was a captain under Moses, but he's also a captain, and we'll be looking at a captain again next week. God's word here reads, as soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, God, the Lord, said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born in the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place. They remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised. For they were circumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcision on the whole was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, and so the name of that place is called Gilgal till that day. When the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cake and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Let us pray. Father God, once more we pray as we look at this passage of your word, that you will enlighten our hearts, that you will show us of your great graces, of your mercies, the Lord, but not only of that side of you, but also how you are a covenant God, and you call your people to be a covenant-keeping people, and that, Lord, when we walk deliberately away from you, there are always drastic consequences. So let us lean instead upon your mercies. Lord, let us hear your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There are three things that I want us to give consideration to today in this chapter. The first is circumcision. The second, the Passover. And finally, the end of manna, as they take the Passover with the food of men. Now, for the children today, this is a tough one. So what I want you to draw for me, I'm going to hold up to you. This is a stone. Now, this may not be a flint stone, but this might be something similar. These are jagged stones. They have sharp edges on them. When they did this act of circumcision, it had to be done with a knife. Now, it doesn't show how big the knives are for this. What we do know is today they use a scalpel, which is a little tiny knife. And I think generally the knives would have been smaller for this. Nobody wants you coming at them with this big giant knife. You know, it's a small knife. It was a very sharp stone, and they knew how to sharpen stones then. So let me give the children the picture that I want you to have is of the men there sharpening stones. Now, not all of them were sharpening stones. Some of them were sharpening stones. And then I want to show you another picture of all the men. And there were thousands and thousands of them. All huddled up or lined up, however you want to draw it. But I want you to draw the stone, and I want it to be as sharp as it can possibly be in your drawing. Can you draw me a sharp something or another? Okay. Touchy subject. Most people would just say, let's pass over this part. Or just read it, and then we'll move on to the next part where, you know, they do the Passover thing. It is clear that we need to look at this because this is, and I won't say that it's a sign or a seal of God's covenant, but a sign of the covenant. Because a seal of the covenant would literally seal it. A sign shows forth that these people have come under the covenantal care. And this is where we see, again, I had spoken earlier of God's miraculous power in parting the Red Sea and parting the Jordan. We see that. I want you to see there's a little bit of miraculous power here that's granted them. The fact that while they were healing from this circumcision, they did not come under any attack such as we see in Genesis 34, where Jacob's sons do this act of treachery upon some men, and circumcision was used there. Again, circumcision is simply this. It is the cutting away of the foreskin of the male genitalia, which marked these people. It wasn't, some people say it was for health reasons. It was just to mark the people as God's peculiar and unique people, different from everybody else in the world. Whether it has these added benefits or not to it, that's not the case. God just says, do this, and it will show that you're my people. And there are some, we've talked about this a little bit before. I'm not going to go into any great talk on it, but it was important that this be done. And where it says here, and at that time the Lord said to Joshua in chapter 2 or verse 2, he said, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. Now he wasn't talking about the ones who had already been circumcised being circumcised a second time. That would not go over big. But, and by the way, I'm going to explain to you that this is a very painful thing. It was done with flint knives. Now, we may say, ooh, that's primitive. Well, the truth is they did have iron at that time. They had metals that they could use. But metals were more easily contaminated, would carry more infections, and they would, because of the bits on the metal as opposed to the natural stone, they would cause a longer healing time, and actually, because the stones could be cut rather sharply, it wouldn't have made any difference. So we think, well, that's crude to use the stones. In fact, some of the tribes in Africa, in Ethiopia, who till, and I'm not sure if they still do it, but I know they did 100 years ago, they did this act still in the same way that it was said in the Bible, using the flint stones to do that. And so we see this as God has set for them to do, that this was to be done. But I was looking first, so let's go back to that first verse where it talks about them crossing over the Jordan, And then the hearts of their enemies were melted because they had seen the power of God. Remember, the people of Israel didn't do anything great to cross over the Jordan. They didn't build themselves boats or rafts or a bridge to get over. Remember the great thing that the Romans built in Israel when they built that one wall that took years and years so they could get to an impassable, unclimbable mountain or cliff? They didn't do anything like that. They waited upon the Lord. And the Lord said, watch this, so to speak, and did this wonderful thing. So why was there no attack? Well, as I've read through here, I see simply what we see there. These people were scared. Remember what I told you last week? That Gilgal is only a little over a mile north of Jericho. It's about a mile and a quarter north of Jericho. I think it was in the reading that I was done 10 furlong away. And it was 50 or 60 over to the Jordan. So they had come and they camped right there. And this is one of the things where we see why this was such a strange and peculiar people who would even now, while the enemy was in the fullness of their great dread of this God and this people, and what we call, they were on the run. They didn't want to fool with Israel. Why would they take time now to both follow God's command that would hinder themselves for days? By the way, in my study here of this, when they studied the tribes in Ethiopia, 3 weeks to heal from this. I mean, it was 3 weeks before you could actually get up off the bed and do anything comfortably. You could stumble around. But here we're looking at a people that's getting ready to go into battle. Why would they put themselves to this? And not only that, well, we can say, well, they're following God's command. But then they spend time, even more time, with a fast over peace. So you have these people, these Amorites, these Canaanites, looking out and going, what are they doing? They should be coming at the gates right now. Then was the perfect time. And by the world standards, that was. The ordinary armies of the world would have marched right into, they would have stormed Jericho. Let me use that term. They would have stormed it while the pickings were easy. But this was no ordinary people. And this is what we have to keep in mind. This was the people of the living God. They are unique. They are peculiar. They are different people. That's why they're unique. That's why they cut their foreskins away. And they were unique in the situation of learning now to trust their God once again while they were in this most trying of circumstances. And trust me, this was a trying circumstance that they found themselves in. In my studies this last week, I noticed that the people came out of the Jordan, by the way. I don't know if you paid attention to this. On the 10th day of the first month. Again, all the little things you read, they're important. He didn't just put that in there just so we know, like anybody's going to follow the date back to see how many days that was ago. We can't do that. On the 10th day of the first month, and it states that they also, if you've looked at Scripture, celebrated the Passover for the first time since they had done it one time in the wilderness after coming out of Egypt. Well, let me go on. But Passover was celebrated on the 14th day of the first month. It shows us here that there were only 3 or 4 days that passed from the time that they landed. And now we've got to give some time for the day of circumcision. So you've got a couple days of healing to do. And as I said, it takes about 3 weeks. So once more, not a big miracle, but a little miracle that these men would be able to get up and even hobble around to deal with the routine of the rituals of the Passover. that they celebrated the Passover on the 14th day of the first month should also allow us to understand that this was done, as I say, only a few days, and as it was, again, after they had received the sign that was once more given to the Jewish people. And by the way, this sign, this new circumcision, reestablished the covenant with God. Although that we keep referring to them as God's people, if you look back in Numbers 14, it should come to our attention that there was no circumcision in the last at least 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. From the time of Kadesh Barnea, as we read in Numbers 14, until now, there was not a circumcision. Now, there's a whole bunch to be said about this and a whole bunch of different opinions. I like the one that it wasn't that they were just living in defiance and being a rebellious people. I don't like that one. I think that it was that God had actually stopped it. Remember, it was at this point in Numbers 14 where God pretty much said, this is it. I've had it with this people. This is the most rebellious people that there is. He wanted to kill them all and start over. And Moses says, wait, what kind of name would that give you? As the one who made the covenant with this people, for everlasting covenant, that you slaughtered them here in the desert. But God made it clear that they would wander in the desert and they would die in the desert. There was no circumcision in the desert. Leviticus 9 says, there are appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time. Leviticus 23, verses 4 through 9. Times appointed for them in the first month of the 14th day of the month of the twilight is the Lord's Passover. And we see this whole thing. Then on the 15th day of the month, there is the feast of the unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any labor's work, but for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day, you shall not do the labor's works. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying some more stuff, and basically said this was when they came into their land, to their inheritance. But remember, when they were able to first come into their inheritance, they rejected it. They said, we can't go in there. The giants will kill us. They even wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb. They wanted to kill them. Actually, wanted to kill Moses too. They wanted to appoint a new leader for themselves. This is how rebellious this people was, this first generation. So God, in Himself, from what we see, suspended this covenant for the next generation. And what this means as far as the people celebrating the Passover in wilderness seems to be not agreed upon by all writers at all, at least in the form that it was given to those who were circumcised and with a necessity for the use of certain foods that were not available to them in the wilderness. And while there were no more circumcisions being performed to those born as they left Egypt. This is why we see that circumcision must be performed before the feast. Even as today in the church, one does not partake of the Lord's Supper until they have been baptized. Line it up. Line the Old Testament up with the New Testament. We see this. We've always looked, at least in the Reformed churches, and what I would call most of the early Protestant churches until the last couple hundred years, we've looked at circumcision and we've equated it, well, as does Scripture itself, with baptism. We've compared the Passover, that wonderful event of remembering the work that God had done in saving His people. And by the way, with the Passover, remember, there were requirements for people, that God's people, that they had to do for the Passover to work for them. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been passed over had they not marked their doorways and done what He had told them to do. So we see the Passover, what do we compare that with today? The Lord's Supper. And we do not administer the Lord's Supper to those who weren't baptized, and neither did they allow those to participate in the Passover unless they were circumcised. So we run into some little problems here. Romans 2:25-1 says, "For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law." Do you notice the big if there? If you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? You've all heard this before. And he who is physically circumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, not in circumcision that is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Wonderful picture here. It lets us know, although this was a sign of God's people, it wasn't a sign to salvation. It wasn't a seal of their salvation. The same as we see in baptism. We baptize our children. We don't tell them as they're growing up they're automatically saved because they've been baptized. Well, the papists did that. We don't do that. We tell them that they must grow and they must trust, learn to trust in God. They must grow in these things. And at some point, they must make a profession on their own of their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we've looked at this whole thing, and I want to go through some of this passage a little bit more, because as soon as I can dig it back up here, there was just so much that was said here that kind of skips right over our heads. But I want you to get this picture, again, especially of the circumcision, and what it was and what it wasn't, and what God was doing there. Again, it was something that was, we see, was an act that was quite painful. But it was something we see here that it said to make that for them and to do this. And the males all came willingly. There was no grumbling. There was no complaining. They knew that this was going to be a painful act. How many of us would, if God said do something and it's going to be painful, really painful, how many of us would line up for that? And I think sometimes that's the reality. He does call us to do things. And for us, it is painful. For some people, it's painful just to talk to somebody. For some people, it's painful to live their lives different than they want to, the way that God has called us to. But here he calls them to. They made this flint knives, again, these sharp little knives, so that they could do this. And they all came. And then he even explains to them the reason why he's doing this. And I want you to understand, the one picture that I saw here that I thought was really important for us to grasp is we saw this very rebellious first generation of Israel. And they were. Before they ever got out of Egypt, they were complaining and moaning. They wanted to go back to where they hadn't even left yet. Let's stop this nonsense. And they continued it until God says, enough. That's a couple of years, by the way. This is 2 years of just whining going on. This new people, although I'm sure that there may have been some bit of murmuring going on, I use that word as direct complaining, a little lighter complaining, and some nervousness and maybe not full complete trust and everything, wondering as they're looking at the water standing up, and now they've crossed, and now they're camped right outside the walled city of Jericho. By the way, their numbers, although great, weren't that great. Their numbers in army-wise never compared to these larger nations that they battled. And yet, these people were afraid of them. They were afraid of them. So they come now to this place. This generation here that we're reading about was one of the finest generations of Israel. They were much better than the previous one. And they were much better than the one that followed them. And the one that followed them. When we look here, we see one of the finest generations of God's people coming out. They had waited their whole lives. Some of them pretty much the 40 years. Some of them 10 or 15. There were still children. Now, by the way, all these children got circumcised too. All the male children and adults were circumcised at that time. And now, they were reunited with God in the covenant. And the one that they had separated themselves from. They were reunited. They were brought back in. They were ready for the fullness, taking the fullness of the land that God had promised them. They'd walked those years in the wilderness, and all those who had become the unfaithful, the unbelievers, as it would be, that did not trust God. Some of them fell in one time because of worshiping idols. Some of them fell because of sexual sin. And the rest of them just died along the way. Not the story ending everybody wants to hear. But their children lived, and their children came in. And some of their children probably had children by now that were coming in. And they may have heard of this Passover. They may have heard of this circumcision. But even if they celebrated the Passover in the wilderness, it wouldn't have been quite the same. It's interesting, there are some who say they didn't celebrate it at all. Some said that they did completely and fully. I don't see how that could be worked out. And then other ones who say they did in part. And I tend to agree with the third there because it does talk in Numbers 9 about that even when they were in the wilderness, they did this. So we have to look at that, take that into account as we're doing this. But now they had come into the land of milk and honey, and didn't seem quite milk and honey yet. And we see that it says here very clearly, where they were circumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And when the circumcision of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Again, I want to point out this healing had to be very quick. It's kind of not a miracle, but there was a healing. In fact, I thought about this and given consideration for when they're going to march soon on Jericho. Were they completely healed at that time? Were they completely ready for the battle that they were getting ready to go into? Because remember, they didn't know how they were going to fight the battle until God told them. The normal means of fighting a battle is pretty much a lot of running, a lot of swinging swords and kicking and stuff like that. And when it was done, they waited. And then the Lord said to Joshua, and this is important for us to see. And this is, I'm not going to spend too much time here. Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. And that means, the word itself means the rolling away. And I thought about that in relation even to the circumcision, where there's a rolling away and a cutting done at the same time. But that's not what that means. Some would say that, but it applies especially to the reproach that God has now taken this reproach off of His people. This came upon them. Not because they were of Egypt or from Egypt, but because of their disobedience, because of their direct rebellion. The reproach was what they brought upon themselves. And while they were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. Right here in front of the enemies, celebrating the Passover. Now again, this is solemn stuff. This isn't just, you know, like singing and dancing out there like a big party. It's solemn stuff. And it's these people are seeing them worshiping their God in front of them. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. Now, in my studies, and I'll just touch this brief, this was not the normal harvest time, so what they would have gotten would have been kind of older stuff. There was one type of grain that came out at that particular time of the year, but there wasn't a lot. We know that what they got is the people ran ahead of them and left their fields. And so they found food as they crossed into this land. There was food there. And when they, on that day, after the day, the day after the Passover, the very day that they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cake and parched grain, and the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. We see the end of another miracle. Remember, that was a miraculous thing. God took care of them that way for that many years. It was a long miracle. It wasn't a short miracle like the Red Sea or the Jordan or even Jesus walking. It was a long miracle for 40 years. God fed them with food that fell out of the sky that they gathered every day, and that's what they ate. They ate it till they were sick of it. Remember? They got sick of it. They got sick of a lot of stuff, kind of like us. Now that period has ended as well, along with the circumcision, brought back in, partaking of the Passover, and now the food will be brought about to the people of Israel in a normal means. And when we see this stuff and we look at this, we have to equate it to what God has done even in our lives through Christ. In the work that He has done, where He has reestablished us with our God, where our circumcision has taken place in our hearts. Again, as it said in Romans, something done by the Holy Spirit, not something that we do. We couldn't do it. And we wouldn't do it. We would not willingly do it. Not like these people. And so I want us to grab hold of this and through the week to give consideration. Look at this passage. Some of it doesn't make sense. And some of it we struggle with and say, well, how did they do this if there was that? And how could this happen? And some of the things we don't know completely, but we know that it says, here's what they did, and here's what they didn't do. And here's what God did. And here's what God did again. And then right after this, and I didn't go into, read on for next week, verses 13 through 15, because that's the whole sermon is next week on those three verses. Right after this, we see another miracle in the work of God dealing with this people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You today that the mark that You put on us is a work that You do in our hearts, and that we too are a peculiar people, or we should be. We should be strange to the world we live in. If we look too much like the world, then there's something wrong with us. Lord, we should be strange, not because we're weird, or we dress differently, or we have blue or green hair or anything. We should be strange because we love You and because we put You first in our life, not just on Sunday, but through each day. Because we make our decisions based upon what Your Word teaches us, even as we've read in the law again today, even as we look at the Lord's Prayer, that we do what You teach us. And this is contrary to all that the world does. Lord, help us to see that friendship with the world is really an act of enmity against you. We are to live in this world. We are to live out our lives in a way that demonstrates that they are ruled by you. We are to be witnesses to those who don't know who you are. But Lord, we are not called. And we pray that you will help us to see that we're not called to be the friend of the world. And help us to understand, Lord, the difference between that and having friends, people who don't know you. Lord, the Christian life is not an easy life. But it is a good life. We know that your yoke is not hard. You have said that. And yet we know that our calling is high. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us through this week. That you will help us to trust in you, and you will help us to grow in you. And we pray this in Christ's name.